we've been considering some thoughts about error, and we started out with considering a specific thing, and then last time we kind of talked about more general thought about error coming into the church, and it seems like this has kind of just been lining up a lot with what Arlene's teaching Sunday mornings in the service. And so I told you last time that this was leading up to something else, which is what we'll try to get to today. But I want to start, I'm going to start in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. You can be turning there. I think I made this comment last time, which is that error comes in as a result of taking our eyes off of Jesus. I was thinking about it a little bit this week and just thinking about some of the things that I've heard and realized that every one of them turns the focus back onto ourselves. Arlene's been teaching in Galatians. And what's the purpose of going back to the law? Well, it goes back to self. I want to do this. I can do this. The other thing, so we talked about this idea that we can demand things from God. And that, of course, goes back to self as well. I am owed this and I deserve this, and so I will demand this. And so all these things, and you can think of anyone you want to, and if you think about it, you'll realize it always goes back to turning our attention away from God and back onto ourselves. And it's lack of a true understanding of who God is. And I want to read something. I've read this before, and so this will seem familiar to you probably. And I've commented on this passage. Nathan comes to speak to David. I'm not going to read all of that, but in the earlier part of this chapter, I'm going to read in verse 8, starting in verse 18. But in the earlier part of this chapter, Nathan, sent by God, comes and tells David some things about the future, what God is going to do. And that was determined wholly by God, and it was by God's grace. And you'll see that as we read here in the 18th verse. And this is David's attitude because he has an understanding of who God is. Seventh chapter of 2 Samuel. I thought I was going to say that, but sometimes I keep going. And 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. If you read the Psalms, you read David's writings, you realize David understands who God is. And he has a great reverence for God. But this is what David does as a result of what Nathan tells him. And it says in verse 18 of this chapter 7, it says, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." And so this is David's attitude. David had been anointed king. So he had been given a place by God. And I guess you might say he should have expected something, maybe. I mean, that's how we would have probably looked at that and considered that. But when God speaks to David about his household and what God is going to do in the future, David's attitude isn't, "Well, that's good because that's what I should have gotten." No, his attitude is, "Who am I? And what is my house?" Recognition of our stature, if you will, before the God of the universe. We've talked about this a bit along the way, but I'm always impressed with thoughts about nature and about the universe and stuff. I like reading the things that they discover. And, you know, one of the things that they know about the universe is there's a lot that they don't know. It's too big. And I think about the immenseness of God's creation. And in the middle of that, there's this ball called Earth. And it's tiny by comparison to most things. In fact, our sun, which, by the way, you can fit 1 million Earths inside the sun. Think about that for a minute. And our sun is a very small star, relatively speaking, compared to other stars. It's very small. You can fit 1 million Earths inside the sun. Just think about that for a little bit, okay? Now, when you go outside in the summertime here, you say, it's hot, right? That's the sun. That sun is, I want to say, 3 point something million miles away from us. And it's just perfect. Because if it was closer, it'd be hotter. It's bad enough when you go out in the middle of summer, it's 105 degrees outside. Just another mile closer out of 3 million, and we wouldn't be able to tolerate that. A couple miles the other direction, and it would be too cold for us. And this is all in the middle of God's immense creation, right? And then on Earth, there's us. I don't know if you've ever thought about how small we really are, but if you look at a map, it's cool that we have maps, you know, readily available nowadays. We can see just about anything on a map. And you can find the tiniest island on the map that you can find and that you can still see. And if you go to that island, it's still going to take you a couple of days to walk across it because it's that much. We're that small. That's just a tiny little island. Man is pretty small. And yet God created us, and he created us here for his glory. And we need to kind of, from time to time, take that perspective and understand what we're thinking about here. The God that created the universe, and not just created the universe, but he inhabits the universe, all of it. And here we are. I want to go to Job. Job's one of my favorite characters because there's just so much that we can learn from Job. Over the years, I've just been amazed at how much I've learned out of the book of Job. I think a lot of times people think, well, it's just a story about, you know, a man named Job. But in this story, we learn so much about what God is doing and about our place in it. In the 40th chapter of Job, that's where I'm going to go. It's the 40th chapter. Because I'm really interested this morning to think about the results of what happened here. But in the 40th chapter of Job, I'm just going to start in verse 1. I want to get down around verse 4. But it says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." There's an interesting thought, huh? You know, lay my hand upon my mouth, right? Just quit talking for a minute and let God speak. I think this is a good lesson for us, by the way. Just from time to time, just to quit talking and let God speak. He says, "Once have I spoken in verse 5, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Job had a lot to say. His friends had a lot to say prior to this. But in the presence of God, as God begins to speak to him, Job realizes who he is and his place. And he says, "What am I going to answer you?" What are we going to answer God? We don't have anything to answer back to God. God does what he sees fit to do. And we'll get to in a little while why that's a good thing. The 42nd chapter of Job. Again, just starting in verse 1 here as well. But he says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Again, a good lesson here for us out of this. He says, because he failed to recognize who God truly is at the beginning. And remember, by the way, Job was a man who worshiped God, who feared God. And this amazes me because I think about Job and I think, well, he was a man that knew and feared God. What happened here? Well, there are some things he hadn't learned yet. And he says, therefore have I uttered that I understood not. I spoke things that I didn't understand, right? Things that were too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He spoke what he thought he knew or what he had heard, but he hadn't come to a full knowledge of God. And then he goes on in verse 4. He says, here I beseech thee and I will speak. He says, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I'm going to stop right there for a minute because I don't like that word that's used there because it's not a correct translation of the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is inquire. He says, I will inquire of thee and declare thou unto me. I think sometimes we have to be careful about the way words get used. Words actually do matter, as they say. He says, I will inquire and declare thou unto me. He says in verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And this is the real difference, is a revelation. How many of God's people have heard the word but haven't had a true revelation of who God is? A revelation of who God is doesn't come from me. I'll try to tell you everything I can, what I've experienced, what God has revealed to me. I will try to tell you that, but I'm sorry, it's not going to give you a revelation of who God is. This is what I've learned. I guess I'm telling you what I learned, right? You need a revelation by the Holy Spirit of who God is. And that revelation comes as we study God's word. It's good, by the way, that you take in God's word, that we hear the word of God. But we need a revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit. And without that, we're going to fail to understand. Now, God had to take Job down a path that we wouldn't particularly want to go. But interesting thing that I found at the end of this book is I don't find any regret from Job. I don't see Job ever mentioning any kind of regret about what he went through. In fact, I imagine Job being excited here. That's my imagination of what Job is like right now. And he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And here's the result of that. And this is the key thing, right, is as we get a revelation of God, it does something. It changes something. And this is what we need to understand. As we get a revelation of God's grace, that changes us. It should. Otherwise, we're not truly getting a good revelation of God's grace. But as we get a revelation of who God is, it changes. And here's what it did for Job. He says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Self, that's the thing, right? All these things go back to self. What I want to get, what I want to have happen, and so on. Now I want to go, this is really kind of hopefully the crux of my thought this morning, but in Revelation, the second chapter, Revelation, the second chapter, I'm just going to start in the first verse here. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. A lot of good things said here about this church at Ephesus. Really good things, seriously good things, okay? I'm not, that's not sarcasm, that's true. I mean, good things. And then in verse 4, he says this. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." Now, I know that you know this, but that word in the Greek for the word first, it means foremost in time, place, order, or importance. First, foremost, in time, place, order, or importance. I'm going to reread this just a little bit, okay? "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left that foremost in place, time, place, order, or importance, love." That's what we got there. But what was interesting to me in this passage, in particular, as I went through it this time, was really the things that he said about them in the previous verses. I found that to be interesting because I looked through that and I studied that and I just thought, man, these are good things. Things that you would want God to say about your church. It reminds us that even the things that are good can get in the way. And you know why they get in the way? Self. It's easy to get caught up in the things that we're doing and accomplishing and working and so on, and start to look at ourselves. See, this is what he's saying about this leaving the first love. The word left there, by the way, to leave, it actually means to walk away. To walk away. And even while we're doing the things that are good, it's possible for us to walk away after ourselves. In the Old Testament, I decided not to go read this, but Saul, you know the story. God sent him to do something. And Saul went and did it. Right? He did what God told him. Well, he did what God told him and some more stuff. Right? Well, we kept the best to offer and sacrifice to the Lord. Right? What did Samuel say to him that God said? He says, "Does God have as much pleasure in sacrifice as he does in obedience?" See, their focus became them. We're going to do this thing here, right? And it's a good thing because sacrifices were a good thing. But that's not what God asked. And they had taken the focus off of what God had said and onto themselves. What can we do? What can we do? Leaving that first love, walking away from Jesus Christ, and that's, by the way, what this is talking about. Walking away from him as being preeminent, foremost. And notice that foremost in time, our time, in place, places we go, order. The order in which we do things. I have a whole lesson on that someday, but an importance, right? What is foremost? What is first? What is above all else? And it should be Jesus, because there's nothing else. And as soon as we don't, as soon as that's not the case, we're prone to get occupied with self, and that will lead us into error eventually. I want you to go with me to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians, the third chapter. these are really familiar passages. I know this, and I've just been impressed with how how easy it is to become distracted, and not just with the things of the world. We've talked about that a lot too. It's easy to get distracted with the things of the world, but it's actually also easy to get distracted with ourselves and the things that we're doing. And we might, you know, you might say, well, I have no affection for the world. I don't care about the world. And that's a good thing. But then again, sometimes we can get distracted by ourselves, our own accomplishments, our own work that we're doing, our own desires, our own, and I can go on and on. Third chapter of Colossians, again, starting in the first verse. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Set your affection. Word affection. It means to exercise the mind, the things we think about, right? To be disposed earnestly in a certain direction, intensively to interest oneself with concern and obedience. Set your affection on things above. Well, we kind of know what that means. But again, it's so easy for that to be pulled in the direction of self. And again, I say, I can easily tell you I have no affection for the things of the world. And I can sound pretty spiritual by doing that. And it's true. I don't care about the things of this world. I know what's going to happen to them all. I have no worries about that. I know exactly what's going to happen to them all. I appreciate the things that God has lent to us to use while we're here, but I know what's happening to all of them. And that, you know, we can start to sound pretty spiritual about that. But where then is our affection? And I realize that just by default, it doesn't mean that because my affection isn't on the things of the world, doesn't by default mean that it's where it belongs. Right? It can be on me and my great spirituality. Becomes an idol, basically, right? That's what that is. Anytime anything takes the place of our Lord Jesus Christ, that becomes an idol. And notice this, by the way. Verse 3 says, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I don't know why when I read that this time around, it jumped out at me. The thought that you're dead. We've had some of that in our study in Galatians too. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, fortunately, it also tells us in verse 4 that Christ is our life. Christ is our life. And he will appear. I know that it appears today that some of God's people don't seem to believe this much anymore. But he will appear. And from my perspective of what I see around me, I don't think it's going to be all that long. Things that are happening in the world today are clearly pointing towards God wrapping up this age of grace. And it's our privilege in this day and age that God has allowed us to be yielded unto him so that he can make something for his glory and his honor. And that is the end result that matters. As I have studied God's word more and more, it seems like more and more I just get impressed by the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of God's word. And maybe it's a little bit because I've become more simple in my thinking about it. Maybe that's part of it, just to simply believe what God says. But it's not very complicated. God created us for his glory. Created man for his glory. God created man, he says, good. And there was. Then came, of course, sin. And man lost that place. But God had already had that in hand. Already had that controlled. And so he had a plan to send his son to redeem us. That through him, we could be brought back into God's presence. And through him, we could become vessels of honor and to his glory. That's what God is wanting to do. All the other stuff is extraneous. Right? We have to do all these things. I try to be a little bit careful about, I don't want people to say, oh, Brother Crook said we can just go and quit working and go sit in our houses now. No, we have to do these things. Life continues, and we have to do these things. But they are extraneous to the work that God is doing. God uses them in certain ways. But what matters, because I'm here, so I'll tell you a little story. I'm going to go over a little bit probably today, but I just got my promotion. I'm a level 5 engineer now. Everybody can stand up and applaud. No, I'm just kidding. My boss wanted me to do this. He said, you need to do this. I said, okay, fine. I didn't want to do it. And I'll tell you, I didn't want to do it because to do this, you have to write about yourself, paragraphs about how great you are. Okay? And I hated that. He helped do a lot of that for me, so I didn't have to. And I told him, I said, you know, I don't care about that title. I don't care what you call me. You know, I come here to make a living for my family. I don't care what, if you call me a level 1 or a level 5, I don't care. Because here's what I know, which is when we stand in God's presence in that day, he doesn't care what your title is. Doesn't care what your title is. Man gives us titles. And there are many of them, and I know there's a man upstairs for me. He is a senior technical fellow. It's a nice title. And he loves his title. And don't get it wrong. Well, those are part of life, things that happen in life, but those things are all extraneous to the work that God is doing in our lives. God doesn't care about the titles that we gain on earth or the fame that we gain on earth. What he cares about is the work that we're allowing him to do in our lives. And then it's going to come down to this. Let's go back to Revelation real quick I got a little bit of time. I'm going to go past maybe 2 minutes here, okay? But let's go to the fourth chapter of Revelation. Kind of down at the end of this chapter 4. The four living ones. Verse 9 says, and when those living ones give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This is what the overcomers do in heaven. This is the purpose, the end result that God is seeking. And, some people say, well, if that's all we're going to do in heaven, I don't really care to go there. Again, lack of a revelation of who God is, right? I've always felt that I have to be careful about these things, but we have to use words to describe stuff, and sometimes it's really hard. Paul says, I saw things that it's not allowed to man to say. He didn't know how to say it. And I think, sometimes we want to talk about God and our relationship to him and words kind of fail us a little bit. But the Word of God has given us an understanding. In fifth chapter of Revelation, I'm just trying to figure out where I want to start here. Verse 8 of the fifth chapter of Revelation, it says, When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You know, we would keep our focus on the one it's supposed to be on. We wouldn't come into these things that are error, that come into the church in many places, many times. If our intent and our desire was simply to bring glory and honor to Him, all those other things fall by the wayside. I don't need to give you a list of things you can and can't do. I don't need to have a certain kind of ritual of some sort, because my focus is on the one that is changing me from glory to glory. I'm going to quit. I did go past a little bit this morning. Are there any questions or comments this morning? Amen. I enjoyed this so much, to be honest. I studying this, and I had to be, I'll be really honest with you. When I was kind of writing it, putting it together yesterday for this, I kind of felt like I didn't have a way to grasp it all. But as I often do, I just put it together and I let the Holy Spirit take control, because I enjoyed it so much. I could stand here for a whole nother hour or two and talk to you about what I enjoyed. I encourage you to go dig into this and consider what that means to have a revelation of who God is in your life. And let that change you. It will change you. No matter where you're at today, no matter how far along you are today, He's still changing us. And I'm thankful for that. Let's stand and be dismissed this morning. I want to leave a little bit of time.